We have a pretty amazing lesson here in the 13th chapter. I don't know if you guys read your lesson, but if you read the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there are four questions that Jesus is going to be asking. Or they're actually being... The first question that is going to be asked here is concerning... It's a political question about the justice of God. And that's in verses 1 through 9. But the chapter literally deals with the value of repentance. Now, I wanted to share with you this evening because I feel that a lot of us do not understand what true repentance really is. And the reason I know that is because by the counseling that we get and you watch people's lives, and I really believe that there's a misconception in the life of the church today that no matter what I do, God will forgive me. And at the same time, we know that God's grace is given to us richly and freely. But no one thing that, you know, that you're not deceived in any way, that unless you are truly repentant, God cannot forgive you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. And then he talks about how he cleanses us by his precious blood from every sin that we've ever committed. Now, you have to understand that before you came to Jesus Christ, because of the question he's going to be asked here in a moment, that before we came to Jesus Christ, every one of us were actually born under the sinful nature of sin. Adamic sin. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. And every one of us that comes into this world, we are born in iniquity or in sin. And there is no possible way, because there are many people that believe, if you were brought up in a Catholic home, and they took you to get you baptized by sprinkling with water, the concept there is, and the teaching is there, that once you are water baptized, you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that unless a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, or unless a person is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, unless the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you personally, as an individual person, and the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus when he left to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in him, and of righteousness, because by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I become righteous through him, not through my works. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, already has come into judgment. And so it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating a person's life. Now, there is no regeneration unless there is true conviction of sin. What do we mean by that? It's not condemnation. Don't get that confused. Whenever God convicts us of sin, he doesn't condemn us. But when conviction comes, it even doesn't even bring guilt. It actually brings a pricking of the heart or the conscience, where God shows you that what you're doing is wrong. There's some have kind of a feeling, you know, when you know you're doing something wrong, you kind of know in your own heart that you're going about it the wrong way, or you're doing what the law says not to do. I mean, when you're driving the freeway and you got your pedal all the way down and you're going 75, 80 miles an hour, you know that the speed limit is 65 miles an hour. What are you doing? You're looking in your mirror. Why? Because you don't want to get a ticket. You're looking for that red light. Automatically, you see. And so it's not that we really didn't know about sin. We know about sin because, you know, we're born in that sinful nature. But at the same time, when we come to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is working within our lives, what is the thing that he shows you? He shows you
your sinful nature. And he brings you to a place of humility and repentance. He shows you that without Jesus Christ, if you were to die, you would go to hell. You see, one thing that we need to understand is that hell was made not for men. That's right, not for men. Matthew 25:41 tells us that. It says that hell was made for the devil and his angels when Satan and his angels rebelled against God. Now, when Satan and his angels rebel against God, then in the life of the sinner, or the life of those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't come to regeneration, you don't come to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because we are born a natural man. That is, a natural man is a person that doesn't really know anything about God or doesn't really want to know God. Yeah, we call it a heathen. He goes about it, you know, just regular following the nature of life. But then when you come to that place of conviction, and the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring that conviction of heart to show that what you're doing is wrong and the road that you're taking is the wrong road. And as you begin to turn from your sin and you begin to confess your sin, and by faith you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then God at that particular moment forgives you for every sin you have ever committed, all the way back to your childhood and until you were born. Every sin ever committed is forgiven, forgotten, never again to be brought up. Now, when we are regenerated and we come to Jesus Christ, we are not perfect, because you and I know that we sin every day. Every day we sin. But see, when we were in the world, we actually transgressed. We willingly, willfully did whatever we wanted to do. Why? Because we were not under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is, we did not have an alarm within us, which we call conscience, and also the Holy Spirit working within my life. Why? Because now that I've come to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come into my life, the Holy Spirit is always telling me what's right and what's wrong. A Christian cannot get, let me say this, a true Christian, a true child of God, cannot get away with sin. It's an impossibility to get away with sin. Because all you have to do is read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 12, and what does the Bible say? That if you're really a true son of God, then God will, because God loves you so much and you're a true son or a true daughter of God, what will God do? If you start sinning against God, God will chasten you because he loves you, not because he hates you. You see? So we need to understand the concept of repentance. It's not just saying, well, Lord, I sinned against you, forgive me for what I've done, and you go your own way. That's not what it is. Repentance means to have a change of heart and attitude. A change of heart and attitude, or a change of mind and attitude. That is, I'm going one way, I turn on 180 degrees, and now I go the other way. I am no longer following the old path, the old road that I was once following before I came to Jesus Christ. And then you have to think that the Bible speaks not only of the natural man, and then you have those that come to Jesus Christ, and they accept Christ, but at the same time, Paul says they become carnal Christians. That is, a carnal Christian is very well described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3. He says that a carnal Christian is one that is constantly striving with his flesh. He causes divisions. He's constantly fighting, arguing. He's never at peace with God. And then you have the spiritual man. That is a person that has accepted Jesus Christ and has submitted his life to him. And Jesus Christ is his Lord and his Savior. And he is under submission of the control of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's not a perfect person, but he does sin daily. But he's conscious and is aware of his sinfulness. He's one that is in the Word of God and he prays and he's in fellowship with God. And he constantly, every day, is abiding with Jesus Christ and constantly is trying to be obedient to the Word of God, to do what God's Word says. That's what the Bible teaches, you see. I think we have to be careful comparing ourselves to other people. That's the danger today. Well, if they can do that, I can do that too. No, because not every one of us have the same freedoms. Not every one of us have the same grace that God gives to each person individually. You have to be careful. We're not saved by works. We're saved by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. But true faith, James says what? True faith, with Paul, says what? Brings forth true works. True works. And so when Jesus begins to teach here, he's going to teach about repentance. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, he's talking about a situation because there is no record historically concerning this, but Josephus is the one that gives us a little insight into this, which he's a Jewish historian. And he tells us that these Galileans were not only hot-headed people, but it seems that they had come from Galilee to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to bring their sacrifice to the temple of God, but somehow they got in a conflict with the Romans, because the Romans were in Jerusalem, and in the scuffle they had together, the Romans ended up killing these Galileans. And then he goes on and he says this. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffer such things? Now, what Jesus is actually bringing up here, he said, who is really a sinner? I mean, these Galileans, they came in to worship God from Galilee over to Jerusalem, and they, in a scuffle, they got with the Romans and they got killed. Now, the reason that God killed them because they were really bad sinners. And when a Christian gets hurt on an accident and gets crippled or gets killed, is it because that person was bad? No. This is what Jesus is going to straighten out here. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what he's trying to illustrate, that everybody dies. Everybody's going to die one day. And the problem is that when you die, make sure that before you die, you have truly repented in your heart if you want to go to heaven. You want to make sure in your heart that you have truly repented. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, if I was in a car accident, I would call out to God, you know, immediately. You might not get that chance. You might not get that chance. You can't trust on second chances. You have to make sure. That's one of the mysteries of life, that as we sit here tonight, all of us, and I'm standing here teaching the Word of God to you, that, you know, when as God is looking down upon us and the angels are surrounding and watching what's going on in here, that as God can look down on His book, He already knows each one of our day we're going to die. We don't know it, but He does. Some before than others, sooner than others, but we're all going to die. And one thing that you want to really make sure is that your relationship to Jesus Christ is a genuine relationship. You don't want to find out after you die. It'll be too late. Because we're all going to die. And it's neat because when Jesus was teaching in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, he was teaching a parable. A parable was actually a story formed to actually illustrate a truth about the kingdom of God. And he used the parable of the sower to demonstrate the kind of hearers that would come to Jesus. He says the first type of hearer was one that doesn't have any faith in God. They hear, but the word of God does nothing to them. The seed is the word of God. And then the second kind of hearers, the ones that come to church and they sit in church and they hear the word of God and they agree and they disagree. But the moment they leave here, the Bible says they have an emotional experience. You know, they want to come up to accept Christ and maybe they don't want to come up and maybe they do come up and they accept Christ. They go in the back room, they get counsel and then they go on their way. And then for a little time, you know, they feel like the Lord is with them. And then the Bible says that the word of God doesn't take effect in their lives. It just dies. The enemy comes and steals it out of their hearts. And then the Bible speaks about those that are worldly. They come to church and they hear the word of God. And they hear it and they hear it and they take it upon their hearts. But he says when they leave, what happens to it? He says the things of this world steal the word of God out of their hearts. Materialism eat them up. And 3/4 of the church of Jesus Christ today are in the third group. They never, ever, ever really come to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. But the fourth group, it's a true group. That is the ones that come and they hear, and the Bible says this, they come and they hear and they do what God's word says. They're doers of the word of God, not just hearers. You see, you can hear all you want, but if you're not doing, you're wasting your time. Totally wasting your time. There are many people that literally are believing, they have a belief of works by salvation. Well, as long as I give my money to the church and as long as I sit in church and go once a week and I hear a couple of tapes and read a couple of chapters in my Bible, I am doing okay. That's not true. It's not true at all. Because Jesus said in that parable of the sower, the fourth, he says, those that are truly born again of the Holy Spirit, those that are truly Christians, they are not unfruitful, but they bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You have to bear fruit. If you don't have fruit in your life, then the Bible says in John 15, if you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, what does he do? A tree that doesn't have bearing fruit, what do? They trim it and they cut it and they take the branches that have withered and they burn them in the fire. And of course the fire is hell. You get cut off. You want to make sure. You want to make sure that you know Jesus Christ. Totally. Fully. You see, one of the things about the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings within our lives, what does he do? First of all, he gives me a desire to do what? To get into the Word of God. To know God. To know him. And the power of his resurrection. I mean, if you just accepted somebody, wouldn't you want to know the author? And who he is? And what he's doing? And what he has for me? And then secondly, he says what? He not only gives you a hunger for the word of God, but also you begin to communicate with God. You get your phone plugged in into heaven and you begin to pray to God. Communion with the Lord. And as you're in the word of God and you're in prayer, then the third thing that is most important when you come to Jesus Christ is you want to make sure that you're among the saints. That is, you join a church where you're going to grow, you're going to have fellowship, and you're going to love one another in that church. That's what it's all about. Those are the three essentials. I mean, if you're really a child of God. Not, you know, what the world says. But what God says is that there has to be a true change of heart and attitude. And that is, as you progress in your Christian walk, when you first start to walk, what happens? You fall down a lot of times. Look at babies. Till you get your balance. Then you not only walk, you can run. You see what I'm saying? And a baby doesn't continue to eat and feed upon, you know, baby food. Otherwise, can you imagine a 21-year-old saying to his mom, man. You would say, son, you need help. You know what I'm saying? And because you mature in the Word of God, God gives you that desire to get into maturity. And I believe personally that there's a lot of immaturity in the body of Jesus Christ. A lot of immaturity. A lot of immaturity. The reason is because they're not in the Word of God. They don't take the time to study God's Word. Now, how can you want to go to heaven and not want to find out what heaven is like? Think about that. That's contradicting yourself. Say, man, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but, you know, I don't live for heaven. That's what the Pharisees did. That's the life of a hypocrite. I mean, you can want to go to heaven all you want, but if your life doesn't match your talk and your life, you're not going to heaven. Jesus taught this all the way through the Scriptures. I mean, you ask a non-believer, you want to go to hell? Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. I mean, some dumb, you know, person will say, yeah, I want to go to hell. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. But most people you talk to, they go, no, man, I want to go to heaven. And yet, there are a lot of believers today. They've been in the Lord 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and they've never, ever read through the whole Bible. They don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know the doctrines of the Bible. They don't even know who the Holy Spirit is and the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and within the life of the believer. They don't know anything about the last days, eschatology, the coming of the Lord. You see, so when you fall in love with someone, you want to know everything about that person. And you want to be with them all the time. That's what Jesus desires from all of us. Where he doesn't get second or third choice, he's getting first choice in your life. That's what he desires. Because this is why he calls each one of us to come to that place of true repentance. That is, Lord, I don't want to do that thing ever again. And yet you and I know how many times we've said that, and yet we failed. We failed. There's nothing wrong with failure. The problem is when you become ignorant to that failure, and you begin to get hardened, and you think that it's okay to continue to live in that lifestyle, in that sin. That's what will get you in trouble. Because the Bible says, you know, that sin separates us from God. That's why the doctrine of abiding is so beautiful. Why? Because I don't abide weekly or monthly or yearly. I abide daily with Jesus Christ. My walk with Christ is daily. I might not be here tomorrow. So every day when I get up in the morning, I want to make sure that I have repented, that I have read, I have prayed, that I have meditated. And I'm going to do my best, not because of works, but I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, make me a better person than I was yesterday and keep me from the pits today that might have actually made me fall yesterday. So that if you are coming for me today, I will be ready to be what? To meet you in the air. That's the attitude we should take. But we don't think like that. We think Monday through Sunday, and we think from January to December. You see, we need to put an urgency in our lives because the Lord may come for you tonight or me. Any one of us can be in the presence of God at any time. And you know what's frightening to me? To me, it's frightening to know people that are not walking with God, that if they would die, they would go to hell immediately, no matter what they say. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. So what? Your relationship with your mom and dad does not secure you in heaven. Every person has to have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Otherwise, you will all likewise perish, the Bible says. You will perish. Look what Jesus said. There in that chapter 13, beginning with verse 3, he says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees, the scribes, and all the people around him, even his disciples. You will all likewise perish unless you repent. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. There has to be true repentance. Now, what is the nature of true repentance? What is the nature of true repentance? Let me give you six personal things that I have learned in my own personal life that will help you to understand repentance. Number one, it begins with the knowledge of sin in my life. It begins with the knowledge of sin in my life. Are you aware of sin? Do you understand sin? Harmakia, it separates you. That's the word for sin in the Greek. It means what? It means to miss the mark. It came from an old English word in England where the archers used to shoot, you know, archery. And every time they would shoot into the target, you could actually make 9 straight arrows hit the target, bullseye, and on the 10 miss, and they would go, you missed the mark. Why? Because we all miss the mark. Every day I miss the mark. You miss the mark. And so it's important that we come to a personal knowledge of sin. True repentance brings me to a true knowledge of sin. It makes me understand that I am a sinner and sin separates me from God. Second one is very important. I put a plus by that one because I think that's really important. The second point is this. It goes on to what? If you truly recognize your sin, do you have sorrow for your sin? Do you really mourn for your sinful condition? Are you really sorry that you did it? Think about it. Are you really sorry that you sinned against God? It's not just making a confession. You know, you could ask a child, say, are you sorry? Yep. You know what I'm saying? And he can say all he wants. But what you could actually see when there's true repentance, why? Because there's a humility, there's a weeping, there's a crying, and man, I don't want to ever do it again. And you know what I'm saying? You see it. That's what God desires from us. Then we can get back up, man, and move our way and go the way God called us to go. But to me, it seems that a lot of people that sin against God, you know, it's like, yeah, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And they go on their way. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of sin. There's no true knowledge of sin, that sin can send you to hell and separate you from God. Sin can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit within my own life. And I can't really be, you know, really active in what God is actually saying to me. Why? Because sin is hindering my life between God and me. But when there's an acknowledgement of sin, what happens? I begin to examine my life. I begin to look deep down within my heart. Okay, Lord, forgive me, not going into my past. But Lord, today, in what way have I sinned against you? And how have I sinned against other people? In dealing with that. I like the way David truly acknowledges sin. Remember in Psalm 51 when he sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery and killing her husband and lying and doing all these schisms against God and against, you know, Uriah, her husband. Listen to David in Psalm 51 so you get the picture what I'm talking about. A man that is really broken. A man that is really repentant. You should read it over and over, Psalm 51, to get the picture when you go home. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Here it is. Watch verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions." There is that second point. I acknowledge my transgressions. What else does he say? "And my sin is ever before me." Hey, my sin seems to constantly play in my mind. Even though God has forgiven me, do you know how many times it replays my mind? And sometimes I can't get it out of my mind until I get into the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to wash my mind, and Satan can bring it up again anytime he wants to. But in God's record, it's no longer there. It's gone. It's finished. Completed. No more. But then again, David says, verse 4. Again, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Notice his confession. He recognizes what? That his sin was against God. God, you're the one that I've hurt. And I've done this evil in your sight. You saw it. Notice David's character here as he's confessing. God hears it. God sees it. "I've sinned against the Lord." And then he said this, "that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Lord, please take it easy when you judge me. Let me fall upon your mercies. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy, because I don't want to go to hell. Hell's a real place. Really mourning, really being sorry for what you've done. Then he says this, "Behold," he recognizes what? That he was born, he was actually born at birth with sin. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." There is God's desire. What? Truth in the inward parts. Dealing with the soul. Dealing with the spirit. "And in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness." Why? Because when you really sin against God, a real child of God, there is no joy in my life. I am bummed out. Why? Because I've fallen from God's fellowship. I messed up. Not condemned. But I feel bad because I have hurt God. That's real repentance. If you don't think anything about hurting God when you sin, something is wrong. It's not real repentance. You got to really be sorry that you're sinning against God. Then he says this, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." What does he mean by that? He didn't break his bones, but how many times when you sin against God, you know, you feel like your whole body aches when you sin. You see? You feel sick inside. Like your joints hurt because you know you transgressed against God. David writes with feeling here. Then he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And then he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Notice that. Notice his prayer. "Lord, I have come against you and your Holy Spirit. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." He's not going to take it away, but you're going to hinder the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Because he's a person. He's going to get hurt. He has personality. Then he says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Remember when you first got saved, how excited you were? What's happened to that excitement today in your life? Because of sin. Then he says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. And then what? Then as I turn away from sin, what happens? I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. What is the life of a believer, a true believer? Bringing others to Jesus Christ. Bringing others to Jesus Christ. When is the last time you brought somebody to Jesus Christ? Your friends that need Jesus Christ. Your friends that you hang out with and they continue to sin. And maybe you're kind of like a Thomas or kind of like Nicodemus. You're a private eye Christian. You know? You don't want nobody to know you're a Christian. You just kind of hang out and you follow the crowds. And in your own way, you're a disciple of Christ. No, Christ wants you to be publicly a disciple of Jesus Christ. To turn people that have sinned against God back to Him. Then he says this. Deliver me from the blood guiltless, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud all of all your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. Notice, but you do not delight in burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of consecration. But check this out. Here's the key. What does God desire? The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. Underline that. God desires brokenness, true repentance, where you're really sorry for what you have done against Him. That's true repentance. So first is the knowledge of sin. Go back to 13. Secondly, it's the work of true sorrow for sin. Thirdly, true repentance leads to confession of sin before God. Confessing every sin you've committed against Him. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to do what? To forgive me for every one of my sins. And let me tell you this. When there's true repentance, true acknowledgement of sin, and true confession, you can literally get up from that place and know that your sin is no longer there. God has taken care of it by the precious Lamb of God, by His blood. No more. You don't have to feel sorry anymore. You can go forward, man. That's true repentance. Watch this. Fourthly, it shows itself before what? Before men by what? By a thorough breaking off of sin. Not continuing in sin, but a breaking off of sin. You get rid of it. That is, you know, whatever sin you may be in, whether it be homosexuality, fornication, what lying, cheating, whatever it is, hey, you stop doing immediately what you were doing. You become aware of it. And when you catch yourself doing it, I can't do this anymore. You stop yourself. If you have a problem with lying, you stop yourself in the middle and say, you know what? I've added to the thing. I've lied to you. I'm sorry. And I want to tell you the truth. That takes true, what? Confession. Being honest with people. That's what makes us believers. But if you don't, you're only deceiving yourself because you're thinking, well, you know, I'm doing all these things for God. And you may think God is using you. And God may be using you, but God will use a donkey. Okay? So it doesn't matter. God uses donkeys. But what God desires is a true heart, honesty, faithfulness before God, humility, true mourning over sin. And then he says this, not only a breaking off from sin, but also the true nature of repentance is this, it results in producing a habit of deep hatred for all sin. You're going to hate sin. You're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to love it. You're going to hate sin. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we hate sin. I'm not going to compromise my position anymore. I'm standing for Jesus Christ. I don't care what happens. You see, that's what we need in the church today. We need people that really will make a stand and get rid not only of sin, but have a hatred for any habit or any sin in your life that is pulling you down or has a hold of your life. To cut it off immediately. And then six. Above all, it is inseparably Connected with what? To have a true faith in Jesus Christ, a true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you really believe in Jesus Christ, there's true repentance. Why? Because repentance like this that I'm talking about, is the characteristic of all true Christians, all true believers. Believers do not mock at sin. True believers hate sin. And they come to that place where they know they have sinned against God, and that sin has not only separated me from God, but immediately, quickly, I got to get back in fellowship with God. I cannot stay away from the Lord. Why? Because away from the Lord, I'm in jeopardy of the enemy beating me up over and over and over. I am protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to be under his submission daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, until Jesus comes for me. Otherwise, if I'm not under the blood of Jesus Christ, then what protection can we have? God desires true repentance. And that's why Jesus said in verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then again, he brings up in verse 4, and how about those, the 18, of whom the tower of Siloam, by the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, fell on them and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Of course not. You see, he wants to make the point that, hey, even those people that died and they were sinners, they were not worse than anybody else. Sin is sin. And apart from Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. Apart from true repentance, you will go to hell. Second time he says it, verse 5, I tell you this, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Notice that. He wants to make a stand. You will perish if there's no true repentance. There's no way you can enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, he uses an illustration about the fig tree concerning the nation of Israel. Because why? The nation of Israel was chosen by God. Those are God's people. And you say, well, if you're a Jew, automatically you go to heaven. No, wrong. Because in the New Testament, whether you be Jewish or Gentile, you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You have to come to repentance. You say, you mean all kinds of Jews right now that have died, have they gone to hell? Well, that's what the Bible says. If they didn't come to Jesus Christ, they're in hell just like any Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit, not being a Presbyterian or Calvary Chapel or Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness will get you into the kingdom of God. It's by coming to Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That's it, period. Otherwise, hell. Nothing else. Sorry. I mean, it's incredible that people always say, well, you mean, what kind of a God is it? God that loves you. He's giving you an opportunity. Think of all the days God gives you, how many hours, how many minutes, how many years, how many months he gives you every day to repent and to walk with him. And sometimes what we don't realize is that when we come to Jesus Christ, you know, now we're regenerated, we've repented. He said, well, now what do I do? Just kind of cruise? No. God begins to do what? Give you gifts and talents, and now he begins to use your life. Why? Because one day when you go to heaven, you're going to be judged. Now, you're not going to be judged anymore for your sin or sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ took upon the cross himself every one of my sins. But when I get to heaven, if the rapture comes or I get to die and go to heaven on the day of judgment, there are two resurrections. The first resurrection was with Jesus Christ, and you don't want to be at the second resurrection. That's the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, the white throne judgment. Where the books are open, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Total separation from God, from the light, from every righteous person, and into eternity to be tormented day and night where the worm never dies. That's what the Bible says. But to the believer, when we get to heaven, Whatever you do right now here, your involvement with the church, your involvement in your relationship to Christ, your involvement in telling people about Jesus Christ, your involvement with gifts and talents, one day you're going to stand in the presence of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Romans 14, 10. He says, well, you're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. And you are going to be judged. I am going to be judged. Not for sin, but you're going to be judged for your motives. When you gave, when you read the Bible, when you witnessed, everything will be tried by the fire, whether it be gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. Whatever comes out of the fire, that's going to be your reward. And that will depend what you're going to be also in the future kingdom, what you're going to do in the kingdom age to come. Why? Because he says that some people will be there, and they've died and gone to heaven because they accepted by faith Christ. But they will not receive any rewards. Everything burns in the fire, and yet they'll be saved as by the fire, the Bible says. Why? Because salvation is the gift of God to you. Free. But you got to read Matthew 25 and the other chapters where it talks about we're going to rule with Jesus Christ. Because that's why right now we're in seminary, you guys. We're training for the time to come when Jesus Christ will rule and reign over this earth, and we in our new bodies are going to rule and reign in the new Jerusalem. That's right. It's not just now. This is just the beginning of what's to come, the best. That's why Satan's in a full-out war to kill every one of you, including myself. He doesn't want you to get anything. He wants to take it to hell. He wants to discourage you. He wants to destroy your faith and your witness. And you see, we don't work towards the kingdom age because we want to be there. We do it because of God's love. We do it because we love Him. We read in the morning because we love Him. We come to church tonight because we love Him. It's not a works trip where I have to go twice a week and I got to read my Bible three times a week and I got to read so many chapters. That's not the way it is. That's a work salvation. We do it because we love Him. We do it because we want to be obedient to the Word of God. And when I do it, listen, don't expect, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, so bless me. It doesn't work like that. Lord, I'm giving you $100, and next week you give me $1,000 back. It doesn't work like that. God keeps the record in the International Bank of Heaven. Whatever you give to God is so neat. You know why? Because you cannot ever outgive God with your money, with your talents, with your gifts. Whatever you do, it's all to the glory of God. He gets the glory. He gives you the opportunity to use your talents and gifts to bless people and to build the kingdom of God. We're not building our kingdom, we're building His kingdom. That's important. So if we're not building His kingdom, then you're building your kingdom. And then like the 7th chapter of Matthew, when you come to the Sermon on the Mount, he says what? There were two guys building a house. One built right on the seashore, on the sand. And what happened? When the storms came and the floods came and the waves began to hit the house, it got swept away and it fell down. But the one that built his house on the rock is Jesus Christ. It stood the test. Stood the test. The winds and the floods and the beating of the waves are the tribulations and the trials that every one of us go in life through. And yet Jesus Christ is our rock. He's my rock of my salvation. And I know that I can stand against anything because He stands with me as I stand with Him. He's the rock of my salvation. How we need to get that in our hearts and our minds. You know why? Because He wants to use your life tremendously. But you got to be willing to repent. You got to be willing to come to that place in your life and say, Lord, whatever your will may be, Lord, I want to align myself with your will. And I want to do exactly as you say. Not what I say, but Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you because, not I love you, because you love me so much, Lord, that I want to love you back. That's what God desires. Don't let Satan kick you. Don't let him knock you down. Get up. If you've fallen down, get up, repent, and go on your way. God will forgive you. God will cleanse you. He'll wash you and he'll reuse you. God, he's the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and a thousand and a million and billions of chances to those that are truly repentant. He will forgive you and he'll cleanse you. It's never too late for God to use you. It's never too late to tell God that you want to repent. It's only too late when you go to the next world because you can't return back here. You only get the opportunity while you're here on this earth. Otherwise, it's over. There's no more. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to ask you that you would lead us and guide us, Father, the rest of the chapter this next week, Father, as we continue to deal with repentance, as we look at the other illustrations you give to us, Lord, the fig tree. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your people, which are called by your name, God, that they would come to that place in their own personal lives, that they would recognize, Lord, that without you, they can't do nothing. And Lord, there may be even Christians here tonight that have never really truly repented, and that's why they feel condemned and they're not really being used because they're still continuing in a life of sin. Father, we have to be honest. We have to be truthful. We have to be mournful in our hearts to say, I have really sinned against the Lord. And Lord, I am so sorry that I have done this against you, God. Please help me not to do it again.